The scripture reading this evening is from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, and this reading is from the English Standard Version. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail, never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Good evening. Good to see each of you with us tonight. Glad you are here. If you're visiting, we are really glad you're here, and hope you'll come again. Let us get to know you if you have time, and if we can help, we want to do that. All you who are regulars, we're glad to see you too. So good to see everybody. I have a message for men here tonight and those that were here this morning, and I hope everybody hears it soon. We have a big day coming up on Saturday, August 27th. It is the first ever Mountain Empire Men's Fellowship. And this is designed for men from ages 5 to 95. So if you are male, we want you here. It is going to be a great day. We have a lot of things planned. If you've not yet picked up a brochure, they're out at the Welcome Centers. And we're going to start tightening the screws on this. We're going to really be coming at you and saying, we want you there because it's going to be a great day. But you need to be there for it to be a great day. So a lot more to come. Just warning you, we're going to put pressure on you to be there. And if you have not yet signed the list saying that you will help out in one of a number of ways, there is a new sign-up sheet out there at the visitor center, the main welcome center. Please go by, look at the things that we need help with. Put your name down so that we'll know you're going to be there to help out. And we really would appreciate that. But this is going to be a great day, and it will be much greater if you are there. So just get ready. Saturday, August 27th. Now get your Bible open. We'll look together in the Word of God, and there are some marvelous things here for us to look at. I, of course, don't know the feeling, but I would imagine that to be chosen to play for a professional football or baseball or basketball team must be a thrill to know that they want you to come and play for them. But it's a lot more than a thrill. It's a job. And one of the things they're going to hand to you soon after you are employed is a playbook. And in that playbook, there are dozens of plays, I think, this is my understanding from looking a little bit into it. There are dozens of plays, and you better know that book. You better be ready, because when they call that play and you're not doing your part, then you're not going to be playing for that team very long. And so there's a lot of involvement if you're going to succeed in that particular sport. Well, we're not talking about professional sports, of course. We're talking about something far more important, and that is our faith, our Christianity. And let's just look again at 2 Peter chapter 1. This time, let's go back a couple of verses from where Marshall began and look at verses 3 and 4. And listen to what Peter says about our calling. Peter says in 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. There's just so much packed into those two verses. And on the one hand, it is a privilege to have that calling from God. On another level, it is a great responsibility. And that's why Peter launches in from there to talk about what we need to be looking at, the qualities that we need to be striving to develop. And so doing that, as we would see if we read on to verse 10, those things will ensure that we will never fall. Now, wouldn't that be great to know that we're not ever going to fall from our position of being saved, of being favored by God? And Peter says, if we are careful about these qualities, that's what we have, an assurance that we will never fall. Now, last week we began this series by looking at the first of those qualities that are listed, what we normally call the seven Christian virtues. The first of those was virtue. And as we kind of decided, at least I did, I don't know what you decided, but I decided what that's talking about is that attitude of excellence. That attitude that says, I'm going to give this my best. It is not going to be a half-hearted effort. It's not just going to be a nominal approach that I have, but I'm going to really commit myself to living this life and to doing everything that God wants me to do. And so if that be the case, we're ready to move on then. We're ready to see what else is it that we are to develop in our lives. And of course, we come to the idea of knowledge. Supplement your faith with virtue and your virtue with knowledge. Let's try to understand what that means. And even though we think we know, let's look carefully, let's examine and see exactly what this idea means. So we'll begin by understanding or trying to understand the concept of knowledge. The word knowledge in 2 Peter 1 and verse 5 is translated from a Greek word gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, gnosis, a silent G as you might have seen, and it is a noun. It is closely related to a verb, gnosko, and there is another noun, epinosis, which is very similar to gnosis. In fact, the word gnosko to mean meaning to know is found 220 times in the English Standard Version. Gnosis 28 times, epinosis 20. In other words, it is a very common idea that you will find in the New Testament. The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, which is a pretty classic definition of Greek words, defines the idea in all of these forms as this: the intelligent comprehension of an object or matter, whether this comes for the first time or comes afresh. In other words, you may be learning it again. You have learned it in the past, you're learning it again. Now, I think it's important to note, this is different than another Greek word, and that word is aisthenesia, and I didn't pronounce that even close to what it should be, but from it we get our word aesthetic. It's the idea of looking at something and just seeing what it looks like. It is a beautiful object, we might say. We look up, we see a number of light bulbs above us. That's just an observation. It didn't really take any processing of our intellect to acknowledge that. But gnosis requires that we observe and that we reason, that we think about it, evaluate it, process the information, and then we comprehend a fact or a principle, a lesson. And that, I think, is reflected in an English word that we have that I know you're familiar with, diagnosis. Diagnosis. And notice the last part of that word, gnosis. That's from the Greek. And what does it mean? Well, we walk into a doctor's office and we are waiting for him or her to come in. And they come in and they say, okay, I know what your problem is. And we say, how? How do you know what that is, what my problem is? Because you've not even asked me my symptoms. You've not even looked at my history. You've not run any tests. How could you possibly know? That's the idea of know in the New Testament, is that we're trying to comprehend something by examining, by looking, by searching. And so this idea of adding to our faith, supplementing your faith with virtue And virtue with knowledge involves the intellect. It's something that has to involve our intellect. Now let's just scan quickly some general words in the New Testament, some general occurrences of this word know, and I think it will show that's the idea that we're looking at. John chapter 10, verse 27. John chapter 10, verse 27. Here in that famous passage where Jesus declares that he is the good shepherd, says this, John 10, 27, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them." There's gnosis in the Greek. "I know them and they follow me." And that's especially clear because if you went back to verse 3 of chapter 10, Jesus would say, "I know my sheep by name. I call them by name." That would take some acquaintance with them, wouldn't it? It would mean that he knows the differences. He has been around them enough to know that this is that one and that's another one. In other words, really getting to know them. And so Jesus said, "I know my sheep," and that's why they follow him, because he knows them. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, another general occurrence of this word gnosis. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way." And there is, again, the Greek word gnosis. It's translated very differently here than it normally would be, but that's the idea. "Live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Now, how does that happen, to dwell with your wife with understanding? It means that we take time to communicate. We consider what they are going through. We try to really interact with them, and in that way, we know them. It's not just assuming that we know them, but we really do communicate and interact. That's the idea of gnosis in this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we look at a particular situation in the church at Corinth where knowledge made a big difference. He says in verse 4, "Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols," and that was a big issue in Corinth, a city that was very much steeped in idolatry, "therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know," gnosis again, we know "that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one." And for people that know that, why, it's not a big deal if you eat something that somebody once said is devoted to an idol, because there is no such thing as another God. There's only one God. But go down to verse 7. "However, not all possess this knowledge." And there again, the same word, this time in noun form. The first in verse 4 was a verb form. But he says, not everybody knows that. "Some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled." The point is, it makes a difference if we know. If we know the truth, here are some people that did know it, here are others that did not. And notice the difference in their approach to this same idea. And then let's go to Romans chapter 10 and verse 2 for one other general use of the concept of gnosis. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 2, Paul is talking about his love for his countrymen, his fellow Jews. And he says there in Romans 10 and verse 2, "I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge," not according to gnosis. And what does that mean? They love God, they said, and you got to give them that. They surely did, but did that mean they were pleasing to God? No, because they had not taken time to know God as he had revealed himself through Scripture. And so, again, you see, there is the idea of gnosis. Now, let's just kind of remind ourselves. What have we seen in these four instances? We have seen that knowledge makes one able to effectively lead sheep, if they really know those sheep. It means that we can live in a loving and considerate way with one spouse, if we know them, if we've taken time to understand what they're going through, what they're thinking, and so forth. It means that we know that idols are mere statues and not gods. And it means that we are able to please God if we follow through on what we know. And so knowledge is vital, as these illustrations point out. There's one other passage I want to just note as we look at this general concept, and that's Romans 15 and verse 14. Romans 15 and verse 14, where Paul says this about the Roman Christians. It's really a very big compliment to them. He says there, "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another." They were filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. That's really a high compliment, is it not? And how does that happen? How was it that these brethren were able to get to the point where Paul would say, "You are filled with knowledge"? Is it a passive thing? Is it something that just happens as a result of me praying, "Lord, fill me with knowledge"? And I think we all know that's not how it happens. But instead, it illustrates what Paul had said there what Peter had said in 2 Peter 1, just before launching into that list of virtues. He says, "Make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge." We have to make every effort to supplement our faith with knowledge. It's not going to happen passively. It happens because we intend to do it, we determine to do it, and we make a way to do it. Now, all that being said, let me focus a little bit more on this idea of knowledge, because I think what Peter has in mind here is a knowledge that is to be especially pursued. A knowledge that is to be especially pursued. First of all, let me note John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. We know verse 32, it's a very familiar passage, but let me back up to verse 31 and let's look at that first. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word," and of course that's the idea of study, isn't it? We are listening intently. We are making every effort to understand what Jesus said. We are abiding in his word. "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth." Gnosis again. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so if there is one thing that should characterize Christians, actually, it shouldn't say if there's one thing. There's a lot of things that should characterize us, but this is a very important thing, that we abide in the Word, in the Scriptures. That ought to be something that we do. But even doing that, is that enough? Are we looking for the right thing? Because you see, there's all kinds of knowledge in Scripture, isn't there? I mean, if we wanted to, we could really zoom in on the life and customs of people in ancient Israel. We could really make that our focus, and we become very much experts on that, as people have done. Or we could say, we want to learn all we can about all the religions of the ancient world, and there's a lot of information in Scripture about that. And we could zoom in on a lot of different things, because the Bible is filled with all kinds of ideas and facts, places. We could become an expert on places in the Bible. But there is a certain kind of knowledge that ought to be our number one obsession. And that's what Peter is talking about. Let's go back to 2 Peter now, 2 Peter chapter 1, and look at verse 2. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. And here we'll begin to get the hint of what that knowledge is. 2 Peter 1 and verse 2. Peter says, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." That's the knowledge that we are given greater grace and greater peace in. It is multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And then go on to chapter 2, verse 20. You'll see a similar statement of that, where Peter says, "If after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, They are again entangled in them, overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first. Notice he says we can escape the defilements of the world through a certain kind of knowledge. And what is it? The knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now at this point, some might say, well, wait a minute. That could really mean a couple of things. It could mean the things that Jesus has revealed to us. That's the knowledge of Jesus. Or it could point especially to knowing Christ, the knowledge of Christ. You see, you might know the things I talk about, but do you know me? And there is a difference there between the two. And with Jesus, does this mean that we are knowing what he teaches, or do we know him, himself? Paul makes it a little clearer, I think, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. And listen to how Paul puts it in this passage. Paul says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. The surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. So there Paul is saying, my ambition is to know him. Now that will include the things he has taught. That's necessary. If you're going to know Christ, you've got to know what he taught. But it also means knowing him, his person. It's as if we are following with the apostles, Jesus, as he goes from place to place, and we see how he interacts with people. We watch his reaction to other people. We are becoming more like him. That is our ambition. When you go to the book of Colossians, you find this idea really stressed. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. Let's look at that for a moment, and then we'll go to chapter 1 for a much more in-depth look. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3, where Paul makes this statement about Jesus and why we need to know him. He says in Colossians 2 and verse 3, in whom, he had just mentioned Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you know Christ, you have come across a treasure of wisdom and knowledge. And there again, gnosis is the word that we're looking at. What exactly does that mean? Well, let's go back to chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, and in verses 15 through 20, I mean, look at this. This is a treasure chest just in these five verses. Colossians 1, 15 through 20. Listen to what he says. He, again talking about Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. I mean, there are just so many important ideas about Jesus in that one passage. And let me just give you the seven that I quickly came up with, and I'm sure I could do more if I had put more time into it, but we learn from this passage that Jesus is God himself, that he is God in the flesh. We learn that he is preeminent above all others, whether in heaven or on earth. We learn he is the creator of all things. We learn he is the sustainer of all things. We learn he is the head of the church, which is his body. We learn that he reconciles us to God. We learn that by his blood shed on the cross, we have peace with God. And every one of those ideas are major. They are ideas that we must know, that we've got to come to a better knowledge of. And the longer we live, the more we should be knowing them. And so Paul is saying clearly, You've got to come to know Christ. He is the knowledge that makes all the difference. And then once more in Colossians, go to Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, and look at the power of this knowledge. Colossians 3, 9 and 10, he begins by saying, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge." It is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. We've put off the old person if we are Christians, if we responded to the gospel in the way God directs, and we've obeyed those simple commands. We have put off the old self, and now we put on the new. But that new self needs to be renewed. How do we do it? Knowledge. And not just any knowledge. The knowledge that is in the image of its creator. And you see again the idea that we've got to know Christ. We've got to really study Christ. We've got to focus on Him. And immersing ourselves in Scripture with the specific idea of learning about Christ is transformative. It is transformative. Now, you can become an expert on ancient religions. You can become an expert on the foods of the Bible. You can become an expert on the animals of the Bible. That's all good if you want to do that. But don't miss the big one, the one that it's intended to present, and that is Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of mankind. Maybe you're familiar with the TED Talks. They're pretty common in our lives anymore, especially if you're on YouTube or on the internet at all. TED Talks are simply lectures that people give at various occasions. It started in 1984, and their logo is Ideas Worth Spreading. And they do have some very good ideas, and I enjoy watching those occasionally. University of California at Berkeley has, since 2006, promoted a contest among their student body called the Big Ideas. And these are ideas that the students generate to address needs all over the world. And those kinds of things are great. But what about the big idea? The big idea out of all ideas. In fact, we can read what Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 39. John chapter 5, verse 39. He was talking to some that were challenging him. They thought they knew more about the law than he did. And here's part of his response. "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me." Now, what part of Scripture was Jesus talking about there? All of it. All of Scripture ultimately points to Jesus. Maybe you've heard the term the scarlet thread. It's made popular by preachers of the past. The scarlet thread. And the idea is that from Genesis all the way through Revelation, there is this scarlet thread representing the scarlet blood of Jesus and how vital it is for us. And that's the point. The Bible is a marvelous book, very interesting. But our focus especially needs to be, what does it tell me about Jesus? How does it help me to live a transformed life? Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, but not just any knowledge, knowledge about Christ. If you know enough about Christ tonight to know that you need Him, and yet you're in your sins, we urge you to obey the gospel tonight. If you believe He is God's Son, if you're willing to turn away from sin, repenting of it, confess Him before this group tonight, and put Him on. In the act of baptism, we urge you, do it. You know it, now follow through. And if you've done that and yet you've wandered back into sin, you've not been following through on the knowledge you have, repent. Come home tonight. Pray for forgiveness. We'll pray with you. We'll encourage you. You'll encourage us. Come right now as we stand together and sing.